I began last Sunday, the Advent season, by reading from the 7th chapter of Isaiah, in which we're told that the coming Messiah would be born of a virgin. And we continue that theme as we work through the book of Isaiah, and we're calling this the Christ of prophecy, but we're not limiting it just to Isaiah. There will be references to others, but really the Bible itself as a whole might be summed up the picture of Christ, the Son of God, from first to last. And so we begin with Genesis and the creation, and we end with the return of Jesus Christ and the new creation. This morning, however, I'm going to read to you from the 9th chapter of Isaiah, in which we find out more about this virgin-born Messiah who's coming, and it's set in the context of need and of gloom. But it ends with the glorious revelation that Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, has all sorts of Christmas presents for us. And we turn now to the 9th chapter, and beginning in the verse 1 of the 9th chapter of Isaiah, and we hear these words of hope. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be for burning and for the fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thus ends the reading of God's word and the further knowledge of who this virgin-born Prince of Peace will be. So let's look to God and ask him for his enlightenment and for his understanding to fill our hearts and minds as we reflect upon these things. So I ask you to join me in silent prayer as you pray for yourself and as you pray for me, that I will speak the word of God clearly and simply, and that there will be response in all of our hearts to God's revelation. So let's pray together for a few moments. Father, we're so grateful that the virgin-born Messiah is also the Prince of Peace, glorious, glorious peace, and that he has made peace between God and man. Father, I pray that as we explore this passage of the Word, that we may do so in the light of the Holy Spirit, that there will be revealed to us things that we have never seen before, and yet have been there all the while. So bless me as I preach the word, and bless this blessed congregation as they hear the word, and may we all together become doers of the word and appreciators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, the words that I read you today from Isaiah have inspired many a sermon and many a song. For unto us a child is born. Well, I started singing in the Messiah when I was a sophomore in college, in high school. I was 14 years old at the time, and I have sung the Messiah so many times all through high school and college and seminary, and in many of the cities where I have served as pastor. The last time I sung the Messiah was in Macon, Georgia, at the invitation of the choir director. Strangely enough, I haven't received any invitations from our choir director to sing during the service. So I just guess that era of my life is over. But I had a hard time when I read this not bursting into song. But you ought to be very grateful for that, that I didn't burst into song. The restraining hand of God was on me in the memory of Miriam, that I would not attempt to sing my way through this passage today. Be grateful. During this Advent season of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's my purpose to show you the fullness of who he is and how he meets our needs and waits for us to claim his power in our lives. And the coming of Christ into the world at that time especially is the same effect that it has on us. We have this inevitable conflict with the prevailing culture then and now. And I believe if we may grasp the beauty and the depth of what is said about our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has come to accomplish, and we will be more able and willing, even to the point of boldness, to face the challenges that our culture now presents to us, that of a godless culture that is growing more ungodly all the time, and it's coming apart at the seams. But we are those who hold the culture together by our presence here. I remember years ago when there was flashed on the television a picture of the Los Angeles police beating up on a guy. And he was a hardened criminal, and he needed softening up, apparently. But he became the instant hero of the media, the television, the radio, the newspapers, and they went to him for advice and counsel, and his only advice that I know of was when he said, "Can't we all just get along? And can I continue to rob banks?" What he was implying, and beat up people on the street. Can't you just overlook that? And you know, that attitude is becoming all prevailing in our culture. Well, Isaiah's ministry was set in the background of a disintegrating culture too. And it was deeply, widely affected by the pagan influences. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that in the temple of God that had been dedicated to God by Solomon and prepared by David, they actually erected idols, and people fell down and worshiped the idols just as they worshiped the God that they thought they knew. And certainly Isaiah's ministry was set in the background of this crumbling culture. that had started out with so much promise and so much hope. In his description of what happens, what had happened to God's people, let me read you these words. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are have become corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked him to anger, the Holy One of Israel. And then he went on to say, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. He then went on to really denounce the silly, superficial worship as worse than useless, for it was an offense to God they professed to worship. The description of the fading Israel of old could well be applied to our own culture, and unfortunately, even to the church in our time. Alas, too often, we worship by offering to God what we want and not what he wants. And we often present to God a silly and superficial worship in a vain attempt to be relevant. We must be relevant to our culture. Well, if the gospel is not relevant, then nothing is relevant. And what we need to do as a church to become more bold in challenging the culture we're in with the worship of God and with the message, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. A human being conceived even within the womb of a virgin could hardly be called God with us. It's incredible to think about it, that here the Almighty Creator came one day into the life of a young girl and told her that she was to be the long-expected mother of the Messiah. And so things began to develop. Now in this passage today, we learn even more about this remarkable child who will be born of a virgin. The child born, the son given, is so amazing, so intriguing, the way that Isaiah combines the human with the holy, and it's most almost unexpected, and certainly it has become unbelievable, even in the minds of many Christian people or who claim to be Christians. I'm reasonably sure that Isaiah didn't understand it himself. He just proclaimed it. After all, he was God's reporter. He was God's messenger boy. And the book of 1 Peter tells us that even the prophets didn't understand what they were saying, and it went beyond their human understanding. But who would know that God the Son, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, was the ruler that the Old Testament had promised, and the ruler that God had said would come, even though born of a virgin. And right away, we're told he is to be the ultimate ruler of God's people. Upon him and his shoulders, the government of God's people rests. And what a king he will be, defeating, destroying all the enemies of himself and of his people, even Lucifer, the son of the morning, who has been consigned, will be cast into the lake of fire. None will be able to stand before the majestic Son of God who stands to judge the whole world. As he himself says, the Father judges no man, but he has given to the Son to judge all. But for his own people, on the other side, what a gentle, loving, nurturing king he will be. What a patient Savior who knows our weaknesses and our sins because he was tempted and tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so when people come to him with their sins, he said, I will take that burden off of you, but you must lay it aside. And that's what the modern church has been so short in telling people, that you can't all continue to be your own person, continue to live outside the law of God, and expect God to save you in the end. He just won't do that. And certainly when the thief on the cross repented and confessed Jesus as the Messiah, then God forgave him. And there will be many who have confessed Jesus as their Savior on their deathbeds, but there will be more who find him as little children. That's why it's so important that this church establish itself as a church where little children are welcome, even if they cry out. Well, God has heard babies cry ever since Adam and Eve had their first. And God does not hold it against the little children. As a matter of fact, he holds it against their parents if they don't bring them to church and teach them how to worship God. But in the midst of this dark picture of disintegrating culture and the church flying off at the behest of the world and trying to please the world and trying not to please God, but even more, in this passage of Scripture, this great hero begins to emerge. He will bring salvation and lead them into a future that will result in worldwide redemption. Did you know that? That God has planned to redeem this creation and replace it with the new creation in which there will be people who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, and they come together as God intended in the first creation. And but that intention was postponed because of man's sin. But in the new creation, God will accomplish everything he set out to do in the first creation. The child born, the son given, one of the things which is so amazing and so intriguing is the unexpected way that Isaiah combines the human with the divine. And that is only seen in the Son of God coming into the world, born of a virgin, thus escaping the taint of original sin and coming again. Certainly, the child born, the son given, will have certain titles. Listen to these. This remarkable name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you realize that's who Christ Jesus came into the world to become? Your Wonderful Counselor, your Mighty God, your Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And then we're told here in this passage of Scripture, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Let's look at those titles for a few moments. And what does it mean, he's a wonderful counselor? Well, the Bible is Christ Jesus' counsel to every one of us. And it's not a hidden book. It's certainly the message of the Bible is full and complete. But Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, and I think to this church too, that I counsel of you to buy gold tried in the fire. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus, by life and by word, introduced us to the Father. By his teaching, he has instructed his disciples how to take advantage of his counsel. Here it is. The counsel of Jesus Christ, and realize that people frantically have sought for a solution to their problems. They've looked in all of the places, but the right one so often. And so here we have Christ presenting himself to us as the wonderful counselor. And people seeking counsel from many people. I knew of a man who had been married 5 times, and he presented himself as a marriage counselor. And people just fell all over themselves bragging about what a wonderful counselor he was. Well, they didn't realize that he had been married 5 times and had been unfaithful to 4 of his 5 wives, but he was a wonderful marriage counselor, they said. But here we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was completely sinless, one who lived by the word of God, and one who explained the word of God to us. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. It's simply an explanation of the Ten Commandments. And that counsel is available, but do you take advantage of it? I know that sometimes I get in a hurry and I will cut short my time in the Word because I've got so many important things to do and people to see. But I realize when at my better moments that if I'm going to offer counsel to people, it has to be the counsel that Jesus Christ speaks through me. And that means that I take him to his word. And certainly, Christ is the wonderful counselor because he'll tell you how to live successfully. He shows you how to be compassionate and kind. He develops in you a desire to be like him. And that's the inevitable result of spending time in the Word. I wish I was more like the Lord Jesus Christ and less like myself. We follow the wisdom of the world, we'll mess up every time. And if we don't spend quality time in the Word of God, then we don't know the will of Jesus Christ for our lives. What are you facing right now? What fears plague and haunt you? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He counsels us how to live. And when you face death, he delivers you from the fear of dying and promises to walk with you through death's dark veil. What better counsel can you possibly have than here's how to find God? Here's how to get on the road to heaven. Here's how to avoid the road to hell. So here we find Jesus Christ being the wonderful counselor. And it's available to everyone. And it's available through his word. And then he adds the mighty God. Wow. That a baby who was born can be worshiped in the manger. The shepherds thought so. And later on, the wise men thought so, that this young boy was also the mighty God. That was a truth so profound that most people in the time of Christ and since stumbled and continued to stumble over the anchor truth of God's wonderful plan of redemption. That is, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ proved his point when he said, I and the Father are one. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then he healed the blind, the lame, the lepers. And all of this was proving that he is the mighty God, that he is capable of overcoming any illness, and he's capable of overcoming death. And do you realize inevitability faces us all, but Christ has showed us how to live and then how to die in faith. Yet there is no other plan of redemption, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, as we love to sing that beautiful hymn, God and sinner reconcile. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He who was one with the Father, and he claimed to be one with the Father. the same in substance and equal in power and glory, as our catechism says, humbled himself and became of no reputation. And taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But the grave could not hold him, because he is the mighty God, the conqueror of death. He is the mighty God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians we read, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." And sometimes we forget that Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, was really God in disguise. He was humble and he was gentle, and he picked up little babies, and they didn't mind at all when Jesus picked them up and blessed them. But what the message that so many people miss and still do, that he has the power and the will to forgive your sins and make you right with the Father. Wouldn't you like to be right with God? Wouldn't you like to be, to know that when you leave this world, you'll go into the immediate presence of God? Well, he has the power to do that, to forgive your sins and make you right with the Father. The same power that made the whole of creation. God the Son spoke and the world came into being. The stars and the moon and the sun came into being. Now, he invites you to come to him and experience his power in your life. And you can be right with the Father. And you can trust the one who made everything in this world and who's willing to remake you into his image. And then he also called the Everlasting Father. He said, "I and the Father are one." And that identity is so obvious, but it wasn't obvious to people who lived in his time. And they decided to get rid of him, to crucify him. He's so much more than people give him credit for being. They said at one time, "You're not 50 years old yet, and how can you be the God of Abraham?" Jesus simply was not a man who lived in the first century and who was rejected and died in the first century. He was God the Son. And because he is the Everlasting Father, that makes him the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23. It makes him the Father in Psalm 103. It says, "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." So he has, by his death and resurrection, removed our transgressions from us. And so he becomes the Prince of Peace. Peace with God and peace within your soul. And certainly by grace, we are those who have experienced peace between God. And it's only possible because God the Son became Jesus the man. And the two natures are combined in one person. And yes, there is mystery there. And there is hope there that God has consented to join himself with man, and he has offered to make you part of that. So you how is it with you today? Maybe you're confused and perplexed and downcast and not sure of your bearings or even your goal in life. Well, Jesus Christ is still the wonderful counselor, and he will guide you. Are you seeking and yearning for relief and cleansing? He's the mighty God who can make that happen. Do you need a kind shepherd, a friend, and a father who cares? He's the Everlasting Father. And do you need peace in your life and to settle all of the rebellion that you have lived out before God and have suffered from others who are in rebellion against God. Well, you find this hard to believe? Don't forget the child who was born of a virgin, the one who was born in a stable and laid in a manger for his bed. His birth was announced to the poorest of people and the lowliest of all people, the shepherds. Now, once more, we come to another Advent season, and we read with great wonder and deep joy, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, God's son, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And the good news is, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So don't lose another moment. Don't waste another moment of your time and God's time. The dear Christ is waiting to take control of your life. Even those of you who have experienced the forgiveness of sins still are selling yourself short, because the Lord wants to take over your life and make you into his image, so that when you appear before God in judgment, that God will look at you as if it were his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. Wouldn't you like to face death and life convinced that you are the child of God, and there awaits for you a home in heaven and in the presence of Christ and all of his loved ones? Well, open your heart and examine yourself. Don't waste another moment. Open your heart to him and claim him as your Savior if you've never done so. And if you have drifted away from him and living in open rebellion against God, then he invites you to repent, saying, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So come like the shepherds, run, stumble into the manger, and fall down and worship him. And he will restore your soul, renew your faith, and joyfully, and I can see the smile on God's face just now, if you come into his presence and confess your sin and claim his son as your Savior and Lord, then he will accept you. He will fold you into his arms. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he will renew your faith. And guess what? God is more excited and happy, for there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents over 99 who think they need no repentance. So here we are in the Advent season, and we're told that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, is also Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And brothers and sisters, that must be the aim and the goal of your life if you expect to enter the kingdom. Let's turn to the hymn number 188 and joyfully sing this hymn, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." We started off by singing the chorus, so let's sing the whole thing now. And we'll turn to the hymn 188 and exhort one another, "O Come, All Ye Faithful."